Actually, with our consideration of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we're going to read this morning Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, we'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And just remember that the him there is Jesus Christ. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1. You can find that on page 3 in the back of your Psalter. We're all very familiar with this question and answer. Most of us from high school on up have memorized this question and answer. And of course, it's very dear to our hearts as it summarizes the truth of comfort found in Scripture. What is thy only comfort in life and death? that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by His Holy Spirit He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks for the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. And we are thankful as well for the beautiful tradition of Heidelberg Catechism preaching. We are thankful, Lord, for the comfort that is ours in Jesus Christ. We are in constant need of the knowledge of that comfort because of our sin. And so we pray, Father, that in the circumstances of our lives, whatever they may be, in the sin struggles we have, we pray that Thou wilt break through with this word of truth, giving to us hope and comfort in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, that Thou wilt grant strength to Thy servant as well as he brings this word, that he may do so faithfully. He may do so as a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him clarity of mind and speech. And accomplish Thy purpose through this word. We pray this in the confidence that Thou art able. Amen. The introduction that we have to the sermon this morning might be a little longer than normal because I'd like to just give a little bit of the background history of the Heidelberg Catechism, that we're reminded of it, but also talk about why we have Heidelberg Catechism preaching. I won't be exhaustive here, but plan at different times through our time to the Heidelberg Catechism again to point out why it is that we have Heidelberg Catechism preaching. But we remembered this morning that the Heidelberg Catechism is one of the three main confessions that we have as churches, as a Reformed church and as a Protestant Reformed church. The other two confessions, of course, are the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort. We give thanks to God this morning for the gift of confessions as they are faithful summaries of the Word of God. And we know that of the Heidelberg Catechism as well. This is a document that is old, written in 1562, making it some 457 years old. It was commissioned by a man named Frederick III in Germany. And the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism were Caspar Olivianus and Zacharias Yersinus. And you may remember those names from catechism class long ago, or you Heidelberg Catechism students remember that from not very long ago. Those were the men who wrote the catechism, Olivianus and Yersinus. It was commissioned by Frederick III to be a teaching tool for the children and young people of the church, and for those who were new to the Reformed faith. It was also commissioned to be a guide for preachers, which is why soon after it was written, it was then divided into 52 Lord's Days. It was given as a document to unify the church around the truth of the Word of God. It was commissioned so that it would be a document that not only unified the church, but would give understanding then to the church of what it is that she held to, what it is that she believed. And then especially, there's a setting forth of Reformed truth, and now particularly Frederick III wanted a Reformed statement of the confession or of the sacraments, which is why that part of the Heidelberg Catechism is quite lengthy. So we give thanks today for the gift of the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism is a great gift to us, but not just because we have it and we're familiar with it and it's taught in a catechism class, but we're very familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism because it's preached. And yet there are some who might wonder about that and ask, well, why is it preached? Especially because of what I just said about the Heidelberg Catechism. It's not a document that comes inspired by God, but it's a document that is written by men. Isn't it dangerous within the church that there's a document that's written by men and then we use it in the preaching? And that's a good question to ask, and there's a good answer to that question as well. Because what we're getting at here is, why do we have systematic Heidelberg Catechism preaching in Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church? Why do the elders demand it? Why was it when I was in seminary I was taught to do this and I continue to do it, so that now this is my 9th time going through the Heidelberg Catechism as your pastor? Why? Well, Heidelberg Catechism is the systematic preaching of the Word. It's the systematic preaching of the Word of God, so that even though we do have in the Heidelberg Catechism a man-made document, our focus is not on what man has come up with, but we understand that the authority of this document rests only in the Word of God. I said earlier that it's a summary of the truth of the Word of God, a faithful summary. That's what we understand when we come under Heidelberg Catechism preaching then. We're hearing the preaching of the Word, a summary in a Lord's Day of what the Scriptures teach about a certain particular doctrine. So that what we're looking at, for example, in Lord's Day 1, is the doctrine of comfort in Christ. So we're not focused on the words of men, we're focused on what the Word of God says, then as that is summarized here in the Heidelberg Catechism. So we shouldn't get focused on the fact this was written by men, but realize and understand that it's built on the solid foundation of the Holy Scriptures, and therefore what is taught, what is preached, is the expounding of the Word of God. It's important even to understand historically that Heidelberg Catechism preaching has been a rich tradition in Reformed churches for a long time, even before the Heidelberg Catechism was written. Now you might say, how could there be Heidelberg Catechism preaching before the Heidelberg Catechism was written? Well, technically it wasn't Heidelberg Catechism preaching, but church history has shown that there was a regular preaching of the Apostles' Creed, of the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. Now, when you look at the Heidelberg Catechism, what is much of the Heidelberg Catechism? It's that. An explanation of the Apostles' Creed, an explanation of the Ten Commandments, an explanation of the Lord's Prayer. So we see that we stand a rich tradition and history of Heidelberg Catechism preaching that is an expounding of the Word of God. We also do this because this is important then for the unity of the church in the truth. In Heidelberg Catechism preaching, we have the ABCs of Reformed doctrine. We have the fundamentals of Reformed truth, but also from a practical perspective, the perspective of comfort in Christ. So we have in the Heidelberg Catechism, salvation by grace alone, salvation in Christ alone, salvation through faith alone, salvation for the glory of God alone. Those fundamental truths are set before us here in the Heidelberg Catechism, and thus it keeps the church from drifting from her theological moorings. It keeps us faithful in the truth of the Word of God, and along with that defends us from attack. Because Satan is always attacking the church by attacking the truth of the Word of God, and wants that church to be robbed of the truth in her generation. So why do we have Heidelberg Catechism preaching here in Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church? First of all, this is the systematic preaching of the Word of God. Secondly, this is important for the unity of the church. And third, this is important for the defense of that truth and for understanding clearly false doctrine and attacks upon that truth. So now, with that as the background, we begin again our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism, looking this morning at Lord's Day 1 and the hope and the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ. But as we go through the Catechism this time, what I desire to do is to bring out, where it's appropriate, the truth of the kingdom of God. I want to look at that here in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism points out the kingdom of God at different times, but also it's one of the main themes throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, you have Israel as a revelation of the kingdom of God. And then also in the New Testament, Jesus Christ and much of the instruction He gave, He instructed in the kingdom of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. One of the reasons that I chose this as a loose theme this time through the Catechism is because in my studies for one of my classes in this past year, when I was in Pittsburgh in August of last year, and then I just finished a paper for the class too, the focus of that class was on the kingdom of God. And I did a lot of reading in that, and so I want us all together to benefit in our understanding of the knowledge of the kingdom of God. So with that in mind, we consider the Lord's Day 1 under the theme, Our Comfort in Christ. And we notice first, in Christ's kingdom. Secondly, in Christ's work. And then finally, in Christ's knowledge. We now go to the Heidelberg Catechism and that beautiful question. What is thy only comfort in life and death? One of the things we learn as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism is that truth is not just found in the answers, but truth is also found in the questions of the catechism. And the questions are important. This question is important as well, because in that question, there is the focus on comfort. What the question conveys is what we know and what we experience. We have a great need for comfort. We have a great need for hope. And what is this comfort that we need? Well, to understand that, we should understand something about the word comfort. And so you see again, what we do here in the Heidelberg Catechism, as you look at this word comfort, I bring in what the Old Testament says about it and what the New Testament says about it. The Old Testament word for comfort, the Hebrew word for it, that we find, for example, in Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people. The root word of that word for comfort means someone who is out of breath. And the idea isn't so much that someone's out of breath because they're running. If you kids know that, you're running at recess time or you're playing a sport and you're out of breath. And it's not that so much. It's more you ran into something. You ran into someone and you're out of breath. And so there's pain and suffering in their lives, and there's times even spiritually and emotionally, one might say, we're out of breath. We're surprised by something that has happened. We've been knocked down by affliction and trial. That's the idea of that word. And then in the New Testament, the word comfort has the idea of someone to come along one side another. For example, that's the name given to the Holy Spirit, another comforter that Jesus promises to send. And the idea of that word is to come alongside another, to comfort them. And that's what God does with us. He comes alongside of us in our troubles, when we're down, when we're hurting, when we see and know our sin. And He brings us hope and comfort. We see and understand then this morning that comfort is not being comfortable. When you think of comfort this morning, don't think of sitting in your recliner at home. Don't think about being in a blanket and by the fire and being nice and warm and you're comfortable there. Don't think about what happens after you eat a big meal and you're full and you feel satisfied. No, that's not the idea of comfort, that we're comfortable. But comfort means that there is hope, there is protection for us, that there's real security for us in the midst of our lives. That's what we read this morning in the beginning of our worship in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When it spoke there of the fact that there are sufferings that are abounding in Christ, but alongside of those sufferings that are abounding in Christ, you see, there's not It's not being comfortable. It's in those sufferings that we have consolation, comfort in Christ. And so that's the idea. It's hope. It's strength. It's protection. It's security that results in joy and happiness that we'll consider in the last point this morning. This comfort's never abstract, is it, in our lives? We need comfort. We need comfort in whatever it is that we're going through and facing a surgery, facing ongoing illness. When your daughter's not at home, she's in the hospital, another facility. When there's a car crash, when the doctor says cancer, it's when we're at the grave, our loved one has died, we're hurting, we need comfort in those moments, we know it. And it's not just in those big moments. We need hope and comfort in the smaller moments as well, when things don't go as we would like them to go. And there are disappointments in this life. But yet, understanding our need for comfort, we need to understand why it is that we need this comfort. Everybody longs for comfort. It's true. The world talks about comfort food. The world talks about being comfortable and all the sufferings that they have. But what is the fundamental need that we have for comfort? Why is there this fundamental need for comfort that we have in life? And so many people don't understand that. But that's what's brought out in the passage that we read this morning here in Colossians 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. There it is. We need comfort because of the power of darkness. It's the power of sin. This is why we need comfort. It's not just I need to be delivered from the pain and suffering of my life. It's not I need more money or I need to get out of the hospital or whatever it might be. We need comfort because of sin. To be under the power of darkness is to be outside the kingdom of God. And outside the kingdom of God, there is no safety. Outside the kingdom of God, all that there is the wrath and the judgment of God. How can I have comfort in my sin? That's the question that we must face this morning. And not only is it my sin, but all of the hardships and difficulties of this life flow out of the reality of sin. That doesn't mean that I have trouble in my life because I've committed a certain sin, but it means there is trouble and suffering in this life because of sin, because of the fall of our first father Adam and the effects of that fall upon us and upon this world. There is suffering and hardship and difficulty in life all because of sin. Sin has brought this real misery into our lives. And this is why we need hope and comfort. And that is why we have here in answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism the timeless truth of God that there is only one comfort in life and in death. It's not found in anything else. It's found only in Christ. And so that's the beautiful answer that we hold on to, that we've memorized, that we know. What is our only comfort in life and in death? It's that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. We want to understand the beauty of those words. I belong to Him. There are many different ways that we can look at those words. We see and understand that it's not just cold possession, like the car that you own, it belongs to you. It's not that, or the clothes on your back, or the shoes that you're wearing. It's not about that. But instead, it talks about relationship. I belong to Christ in relationship. And the relationship that we see this morning is that we belong to Him who is our King. That's Colossians 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. When we're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, what that means is we belong to Jesus Christ. He is our King. And thus we are citizens of His kingdom. Our only comfort is found in that. Now, The only other way it can be is that we belong to ourselves. Notice the catechism says that. I don't belong to myself. I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. To belong to one's own is to be in under the power of darkness, as Colossians 1 verse 13 speaks of it. It's to be in that kingdom of self. It's to desire everything to revolve around me. It's seeking self-glory. It's to be selfish so that the idol of self is king in one's life. We need to be aware of that too. That comfort is not found in me. That's what the world tries to find their comfort. That's where Satan wants us to find our comfort as well. Satan says, really, there's nothing better than that. That you would decide for yourself what is right, that you would find for yourself what brings you comfort, that you would look for all kinds of different things and find what fits for you. When that's a match, then you'll know what it is. And you get to decide it. That sounds really great to us in our selfishness and in our sinful flesh. Satan portrays that as the best, as the highest, that this is truly awesome. But the Word of God says that's death. To be there under the power of that darkness and that blindness, that's death. You will not find comfort in you. And you will not find comfort in this world. But you and I find our comfort in belonging to Christ. Why in Him? Because His rule over us is a rule of grace. It's a rule of grace. It's a rule of favor. It's a rule of love. It's a rule of mercy. There's no better rule than that kind of rule. When we think of rule, we might not think of that. But that's the essence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's His rule of grace over His people, over His church. He is our King and we are His people. And what a wonderful King to have, because we're under the rule of His grace. And we're part of a kingdom that is glorious and majestic. Maybe when you read about Solomon's kingdom in the Old Testament and you remember the Queen of Sheba went to see that kingdom. And when she arrived there and she saw the riches and the beauty of the kingdom, she said, "The half had not been told me." Maybe we would like to see the palace of Solomon and see the temple at that time and see what Jerusalem was like in its heyday, in its prime. And certainly it was beautiful. But all to picture the beauty of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is higher and better than that, because we enjoy the riches of fellowship with our God. To be in this kingdom is to know His rule of grace and then to love Him and obey Him because we have the law written upon our hearts. How glorious and beautiful that is. And in this kingdom, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says to His people. He says, "Blessed are you." You're familiar with the Beatitudes. The beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a sermon which is about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does He begin that? Well, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted. And with every one of those words of blessing is the promise. You shall inherit. You shall have. This is yours. That's what it is to be under the rule of grace in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are under that forever. We're part of an everlasting kingdom. These are some of the things of the kingdom that we want to grow in and develop as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism in this year and in the coming year as well. We belong to Jesus Christ, and belonging to Jesus Christ means we belong to His kingdom. We're citizens under His rule of grace. But there's comfort not only in the knowledge of that, but there's comfort as well this morning in knowing Christ's work. We belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, and the Heidelberg Catechism goes on to explain what our King, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us as our mediator. And we find comfort in what it is that Christ has done for us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ has done. God has done this through Him. What has Jesus Christ done to do that? First, Catechism points out He has fully satisfied for all my sins. Our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done everything to give us the right to citizenship in His kingdom. He has made us citizens in the kingdom where His rule is a rule of grace. You see, if I belong to myself, if all I had was me, and I stand before God the judge, and all I have is my works, then there is no hope for me. There's only everlasting wrath. But the beautiful truth is here, I don't face God the judge alone. I don't face Him in part at all on the basis of myself. But instead, we have a Savior who is satisfied for all of our sins. He has atoned for them so that there is no condemnation for us. We're part of a kingdom of righteousness. And we can be part of a kingdom of righteousness because the righteousness of our King is our righteousness as we stand before the judge. Above all else, beloved, this is what we need to know. We need to know that Jesus Christ, our King, has satisfied for all of our sins. We need to know that when we see and know our sins. We're broken by them. We're hurting because of them. And we see the damage that our sins have caused as well. Without knowing this, there's only despair. Without knowing this, there is no hope. And that's true not just when we see and know our sins, but that's true as we look at our lives and the things that are happening in our lives. Because if we don't know the forgiveness of sins, we don't know the atoning work of Jesus Christ, then we would wonder if the suffering that we have in our lives then means that God is against us, that God's filled with wrath, and that He is sending us on that slippery slope to everlasting punishment in hell. This is the heart and essence of it all, that I belong to Jesus Christ. I need to know that He is fully satisfied for all of my sins. And this is the comfort, the hope, the security that you and I have. Along with that, He delivers me from all the power of the devil. That's part of being translated into the kingdom of the Son, Jesus Christ. It's not just I have the legal right to be there, but now as a citizen of the kingdom, I am changed so that I live under the rule of Jesus Christ. I live under His authority. I begin to do what He calls me to do. And that's the importance of seeing that we belong to Jesus Christ now. His word is the authority. His law teaches us how we are to live before His face. This is what we need. This is what we need because of ourselves. We live under the power of sin. We need deliverance from the enslavement of sin. We need deliverance from the thinking that I have the right to determine for myself what it is that I will do. And this is what Jesus Christ does by regeneration. This is what He does in sanctification. He makes me willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. He places me under His authority in life. That's an amazing work. Because you and I all know we don't like authority. Submission? Don't tell me about submission. That's where we're at if we're not a child of God and not in the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But as citizens of the kingdom, no, tell me about it. I want to live under the authority of Christ. Because of that authority of Christ, there is safety, there is comfort, there is hope. And therefore, we want to do what is right and pleasing before Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, He works that in us by the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. But not only do we find hope and comfort in this, in this work of Jesus Christ in the past, this work of Jesus Christ in us, but King Jesus is also ruling over our lives by His power. King Jesus rules over your life and over my life as well. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism points out as well when it talks about that He so preserves me without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. We understand that we live under the sovereignty of God. And that sovereign rule of God is manifest in our lives as Jesus Christ, now exalted in heavenly glory, He is ruling over all. He's ruling over your life and He's ruling over mine. So that everything that happens in our lives is under His sovereign direction. And everything that happens in our lives is done according to His perfect plan. That's not just true of the big things, the things that are bulletin worthy or email worthy that get sent out about the trials and hardships of life. They're under God's sovereign rule and Christ's sovereign rule. But it's the everyday things, the small things too. A hair falls out of my head. Does it get smaller than that? Everything under the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, it's not just they're under His rule, but it all fits with my salvation. The Heidelberg Catechism says it's subservient to my salvation. It's working for my salvation. It's teaching me to trust in God. It's teaching me to be more Christ-like. God, through these trials, through these hardships, through all of life, the good things too, as we would say that they are good. That through all of those things, He's molding us and shaping us so that we are living as His people in the midst of this world and all of these things preparing us for glory. That's what we sang out of Psalm 73. He guides us with His counsel and afterward receives us to glory. Everything in this life, because of Christ's sovereign rule, has bearing upon the next. Even the falling of the hair out of our heads. All things are for God's purpose. We see this morning the comfort that is found in the sovereign rule of our Lord Jesus Christ over us. And then, because of that, we see and know that we're assured of everlasting life. We're assured of that everlasting life because of what Christ has done on the cross. We're assured of this everlasting life because of what Christ is doing in our lives. He's assuring me constantly of this everlasting life. We're more than conquerors in Him. We are those who in Jesus Christ have overcome the great enemies. Satan, sin, and even death, that last enemy, so that death now is a passageway into everlasting life, and we need not fear that death. So we have hope and comfort in Christ's work. His work is our King who translates us into the kingdom of His that He has established by His death upon the cross. And then, to have this comfort, there must be knowledge. Knowledge. That's what the Catechism emphasizes in question and answer 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? And there are 3 things that we need to know, the 3 things that are developed in the rest of the Catechism, the 3 sections. Knowing how great my sins and miseries are, knowing as well the deliverance that I have from those sins and miseries, and thirdly, knowing the gratitude that I am to live to give thanks to God for that deliverance. But what I want to emphasize here this morning is that we're happy, enjoying the comfort and the happiness that is found. Here's the connection. We've seen this morning that Christ is our King. And when Christ is our King, that means that we're under the rule of His grace and the rule of His power over our lives, so that all things in His grace happens for our salvation. When we know that, when we have the confidence of that, which flows out of the knowledge of our sin and affects the way in which we live, when we know that, what does that give to us? It gives to us comfort. And when we have comfort, what do we have? We have joy. We have happiness. That's part of what Jesus was saying in the Beatitudes when He said, blessed. Part of the, or an aspect of that word blessed is happy. Happy are ye. Happy are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're happy. We have joy that fills our hearts so that the Apostle Paul comes to us and says in the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, and we rejoice, and we are happy. And the psalmist reflects that as well. Even the times of sorrow, he also has great joy. Great joy. Why is there joy for us? Well, there's joy because of what we know. Joy is always rooted in knowledge for us as the people of God. Now, we wouldn't expect it to be this knowledge, because part of that knowledge is the knowledge of my sin. It's the knowledge of my misery. But yes, having the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of your misery, which is sin, is part of the joy we have. Not that all by itself. But it's the joy of knowing my problem is sin. But God, He has met that problem. He has met my greatest problem. And He's done it all to deliver me from that in Jesus Christ. So that when I confess my sins and I plead for pardon on the basis of the cross, there is the restoration of the joy of salvation, as David spoke of that in Psalm 51. There's joy, joy that is living in my heart, and we want joy in our lives. Well, that joy is found in the way of walking in God's laws, walking in obedience to Him. We find joy in that, not joy in a life of sin, but joy in living under the rule of Jesus Christ in our lives. This is the joy that is ours in Christ. The joy that is ours that is found in knowledge. And we want to grow in that joy. To put it succinctly, we know that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven and we're under the rule of Christ's grace. How can we not be joyful? We will be, and we are. So this is our only comfort in life and in death. Whatever we face in everyday life, comfort, remember, is not being comfortable. It's not about being warmed by a fire. It's not about being in the recliner at home. It's not all the food that you can eat. It's knowing I have Christ. He is my King. And I've been translated into His kingdom by His great work on the cross and His great work within me as well. And now this is the bones of it, the basics of it. And now we flesh that out as we move through the Heidelberg Catechism and see again our sin, our deliverance, and the gratitude that we must show. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for comfort. Comfort we need in all the trials and difficulties of life. Comfort that is found in knowing that Christ is our King. Father, give to us the knowledge and the assurance that Christ is our King and we are under His rule of grace always. And so may we be assured of the work that He has done as our King, paying for our sins. And may we be assured as well of His ongoing rule in our lives, and He's working all things for our good. And so fill us with comfort this morning so that we would glorify and praise Thee with the joy that is found in belonging to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.